All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation 5 once again. Revelation chapter 5. All right, verse 1. Just to refresh everybody's memory here. Verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals thereof.' Why? Well, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. In other words, millions. Millions of the redeemed through the ages, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" Now, If you've ever sat in church and said, "I wish those people quit saying amen," well, you better get your vocal cords loosened up. And I hope I'm standing beside some of you, because I'm just going to turn and look at you. See, I knew you had it in you. I knew you did. You ain't going to be able to contain yourself. Notice, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Wow. All right, let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful tonight that we have this inspired Bible. There is so much here in these verses. And I pray you'll help us tonight to grasp the magnitude of what's happening here. And Father, help us to see the glory and the honor and the majesty and the splendor that our Savior deserves and is one day going to receive once all of us are gathered around the throne and that old sin nature is left behind, is gone, and we are changed, then we'll, through the right kind of eyes, be able to see just what our Savior did for us when He went to Calvary's cross. And we'll lay our pride aside and we'll lay our dignity aside and we will shout with everybody else, "Worthy is the Lamb," and fully grasp what Jesus did for us. I just pray You'll give us a little glimpse of that tonight and speak to our hearts and draw us close to Yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When John was caught away into heaven in chapter 4, verse 1, remember 4:1 is after the church age, and after the church age will come the rapture. So when John was caught away, a picture of the rapture of the church, immediately he found himself in heaven. And in that fourth chapter, we read that he saw his friend, his Savior, the Lord Jesus. He saw Him resurrected. He saw Him exalted. He saw Him glorified and sitting upon the throne in heaven. And after taking a minute to gaze upon His majesty and His glory, he turned his attention to another scene. He sees God the Father sitting upon the throne. And in the Father's hand is a scroll. And John noticed when he looked at that scroll that it was written on the inside and it was written on the outside. We learned last week that this scroll was, the scroll that John saw is the title deed to the earth. When you buy a house, you go to a lending institution, a bank or a savings and loan or somewhere, and you borrow the money. You don't have several hundred thousand dollars to pay out of pocket to buy a house. So you go and borrow the money. And you set terms. You're going to do a 15-year loan or a 30-year loan, whatever the case may be. And you agree that every month for the next 15 years or the next 30 years, you will pay X amount towards paying off that loan, paying off that money that you owe the bank. And so if you live long enough and you stay in that house, when the 30 years are up, the house is paid for, you've paid the bank back the money, and you have paid the interest back. And the bank then will send you the mortgage. They'll send you the deed and sign the house over to you. It is now yours. The value of it is yours. Okay? And that's the idea behind this scroll that the Father had in His hand. That scroll was is the deed, the title deed to the earth. It is the mortgage to all the earth and everything on it. Man, the animals, the earth itself, the birds, the fish, the trees, the grass, the plants, everything. In the Father's hand is the deed to the earth, to our world. And John noticed an angel, a strong angel, he called him, flying around and saying with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this book?" And John got real upset because nobody jumped up, threw their hand up in the air and said, "Oh, I'm worthy." Nobody did that because nobody was worthy. Nobody. You see, everything was waiting. Everything else was waiting on the opening of that book. Now, I'll explain that a little further in a moment, but just think about that for a minute. Everything was waiting on the opening of this book. There was nothing else. Listen carefully now, get this. There was nothing else that could be done until that scroll was opened. Nothing else could be done. There could be no more progress made. Just think about it. Chapter 2 and 3, the church age was over. All the church was in heaven. The rapture had happened, and the church was in heaven with the Lord. Christ's wife, the bride, the church, had been redeemed. The price of redemption being the shed blood of Christ. His servants had been redeemed by that precious blood. And now, the only thing left to be redeemed was God's creation. The church was in heaven. You remember I taught you that the New Testament presents salvation as a package and three parts to the package. There is justification, there is sanctification, and there is glorification. And right now, look at it this way. I have been, past tense, justified. In other words, I have been saved. I am being saved. Sanctification. Present tense. I am saved. And I am being as I'm growing and maturing in Christ. All right? So I have been saved, justified. I am saved, sanctified, and I will be saved, glorified. Right now, on this earth, we can only have two parts of the three. All right, now I know some of you think that you've been glorified. You haven't yet, trust me. All right? You have been, you are, and you will be. And your salvation, let me say it this way, you are right now tonight as saved as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. Because one day that trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, for we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, glorified, for we shall see Him as He is. Are you with me on all this? All right, now, so the church age is over. This is all over. And we're all now in heaven, glorified. Okay? So Our redemption is complete. That's the point I'm making. Our redemption is complete. So everything was waiting on the opening of this scroll. Everything was waiting. We're all up in heaven, and the earth, life continues on down here. But who's down here? All the lost. Let them have it. I mean, you think it's bad now. Just wait till all of us are gone. Nobody to hold back the corruption. Whew. So the only thing, we're all in heaven. And we're all redeemed. And the only thing that is left to redeem is creation that has the curse on it. Now, last week, we learned that there can be no more progress, no more revelation until that scroll has been opened up. You say, well, Pastor, what's in that title deed? What's in the title deed is the rest of the book. The rest of the book. That's what, because the rest of the book is the explanation for how God is going to redeem creation, the earth. Okay? Now, so last week, we learned that the correct understanding of the remainder of the book of Revelation depends upon correctly understanding Revelation 5. And so this little scroll that God had in his hand contains the account of what is to follow after the rapture of the church. Was it going to end right there? I mean, we're all standing around the throne and we've got our salvation completed, perfect. Is it all going to end right there? I mean, the redeemed in heaven, safe, forgiven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the earth? Did that not belong to God? According to the Bible, it does. Was God going to just abandon the earth and the rest of mankind to the devil and to the sinners running it into oblivion under the devil's influence? Was God just going to say, all right, you can have it? No. No. So this scroll is the book of the redemption of the creation. Now notice, please, that Revelation 5 pictures the church with her Lord. All the saints of God who were saved during the church age are with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and we all have our glorified, resurrected bodies. We are all being prepared at the judgment seat of Christ to reign with Christ upon the earth after the tribulation period is over. But while all of us are in heaven, redeemed, the earth beneath us is still under the curse of sin. And it needs redemption. It must be redeemed. You say, Pastor, why? Don't miss this now. It must be redeemed before it can be a fit habitation for the King of Kings and all of his people who will rule and reign with him. So it's got to be redeemed. The curse that came when Adam sinned has got to be removed. That curse has to be taken away. So it has to be redeemed. Therefore, Before John proceeds with his account of this tribulation period, he has first to tell us about this one who was the only one who was worthy to open the book and to execute what was inside. And again, we have to go back to the law of Moses in order to find precedent for this scroll to be opened. And when you go back into the law in Leviticus chapter 25, you see the law that says if an Israelite had lost his possession, it could be redeemed. In other words, he could buy it back only by a kinsman, a relative, a kinsman redeemer. In other words, a relative redeemer. One of his family had to step up and say, I'm related to this guy, and you have his property. He owes you money. He can't pay it, so you acquired his property, but I want to redeem it. What's the redemption price? And so the only one who could do that was a kinsman redeemer who met the conditions for its redemption. All right, now with that in mind, here's first thing I want you to see tonight. Number one, the creation is today, is now in the wrong hands. It's not in the hands of its rightful owner. We learned last week that when Adam sinned, he forfeited his dominion over the earth and plunged all of creation under the curse of sin. The earth, if you remember when Adam sinned, and God told him this in Genesis 3, we've looked at this many times through the years, the earth refused to yield her increase naturally to Adam. And you remember God told Adam, now you're going to have to work. And you're going to have to sweat in order to get the earth to produce for you. We come to the New Testament and Paul tells us that Satan today is the god of this world. Jehovah God is not the god of this world today. Satan is the god of this world today. Satan owns the dominion today. And everything travails and groans under this rule and dominion. But now, hold your place here. Go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew for just a minute, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the great constitution for the kingdom. All right, this is the constitution for the millennium, for the kingdom of God. Watch this, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? Huh. I remember years ago seeing a cartoon, some poor guy wearing a monk's outfit standing by a trash heap and the smoke coming off of it and the stink coming off of it, and had a little sign that said, the meek don't want it. Well, we don't want it in the shape it's in today. But the Lord's going to redeem it. Why? So we have a place to live during the millennium. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so the Lord said so. This earth this sphere upon which we sit tonight. I'm talking about this planet, the mineral, the vegetable, the animals. Everything now is under the curse, and they too must be redeemed. And the terms of this redemption are found in this scroll that is in God's hands. And the search was made for one who is worthy to open the scroll and to execute what is inside, and one who could and would redeem creation from the devil who stole it away. Now, the one who is worthy must meet three conditions according to Leviticus 25. There are three conditions he must meet. First, he must be a near relative of the one who lost his inheritance. A near relative. Second, he must be willing to act as a redeemer. And third, he must be able to pay the price for redemption. Do you see how it all ties? What do you not see the beautiful picture now of Ruth in the field? The field's always a picture of the world. And here comes Boaz into the field, and he redeems her. A kinsman redeemer. Wow. And so these three things you must qualify. Not one out of the three, all three. And so keep these three conditions in mind. And if such a relative were found, he could go to a priest who was also a judge in Old Testament times, and he could demand that the scroll that was laid up in the tabernacle be brought forth. And if he was able to meet these three conditions, he was then permitted to redeem the lost estate. And once redemption price was paid, the deed was given to the man. That man could then take the deed and give it to his relative and say, here's your property back. Now don't lose it again. Does that make sense? And so that's what's happening here in this fifth chapter. Don't forget, the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So point number one, the earth is in the wrong hands. Point number two, the Lord Jesus is going to put it in the right hands. You see, the Lord Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. God holds the scroll containing the price of redemption for redeeming the earth and returning it to those who had lost it because of sin. The whole creation lies under this curse. And soon the redeemed saints are going to be ready to come with Christ to reign upon the earth. They're all standing around in heaven, glorified, just waiting for the Lord to finish the redemption down on the earth. It's going to take 7 years according to what was in that scroll. It's going to take 7 years to redeem it. But when the 7 years are up, we're all going to come back with him, and he's going to redeem the earth, and then we're going to live, rule and reign with him upon a redeemed earth, one with the curse gone. I've never had a hole in one, but I will during the millennium. And notice, folks, it must not be easy to find such a one to do this. I mean, according to our fifth chapter here, they looked through heaven, they looked through earth, and even looked in hell, and no man was found worthy. And almost with a sense of frustration, this strong angel cried out, "Who is worthy?" And John wept much. And it is with little wonder that he did weep much, for he knew that everything depended upon finding a redeemer and opening up the scroll to see what was going to happen. If no one could be found, well, that was going to be all kinds of trouble. You say, well, Pastor, why would that be a problem? All right, we're already up there in heaven with him. Why would it be a problem? Well, I'll tell you why it would be a problem. Do you not remember back in 2010, we started a series of Wednesday night Bible studies that went on for about 2 years. And we went back into the Old Testament, into the law, into the history books, into the poetry books, into the prophetic books. And every Wednesday night for a year, and almost 2 years, we looked at all the prophecies where these Old Testament prophets were talking about the second coming of Christ. And in all of those prophecies that talked about the second coming, it said that Jesus was going to sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign, and there would be peace upon the earth. So if there was nobody found worthy to open the scroll, then it would have all just ended right there. Oh, we'd be in heaven, so we'd be happy. But what about God's creation? And what about the multitude, a number which no man can number, John's going to see when the scroll is opened, who are going to get saved during the tribulation period? What about them? Doesn't anybody care about them? Well, the Lord does. And so, if no one could be found, what would that mean? Well, it would mean that all of those Old Testament prophecies about and concerning the millennial reign of Christ and about the restoration of creation and about the deliverance of the creatures from the bondage of corruption, as well as the restoration of the nation of Israel in the land of Palestine, they would never be fulfilled. And that wouldn't work, would it? Because then you would have God saying something was going to happen, but then it didn't happen. And God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. And so the earth, the world, has to be redeemed. In other words, God's word would be untrue. And God's word said that he was going to do something, but then if he did not do it, then we got a problem, don't we? So it's got to be done. Hey, it's no wonder John was upset. John knew what these prophets said. John knew what was in the Psalms, and John knew what was in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea. He knew all those prophecies. He knew what they said was coming. And so he's standing there, and there's God, has the scroll in his hand. John knows what's in it. And so this angel comes out, who is worthy? And John says, man, nobody's stepping up. Oh, no. Oh, this is not good. Oh, no. They'll be able to point their finger and say, hey, God, what about Isaiah 2? Hey, God, what about Jeremiah? What about Ezekiel? You said, and it hasn't happened. And John was standing there for a minute thinking, oh, no. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus stood up. The Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Oh, it's no wonder. I mean, if God said he was going to do something, but then he was unable to deliver on his promise, it would be saying that God is not God. The bride of Christ was redeemed. The servants of Christ were redeemed. But the earth that has been under the curse of sin needs a redeemer and restored to the way it was in Eden before the fall of man. But look at verse 5. There was only one who was worthy. And John's attention was focused on Jesus. And there was no mistaking who this one is. He is described in this fifth verse as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. This was none other than John's friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, folks, under the law, the kinsman redeemer had to be a near relative. He had to be willing. And thirdly, he had to be able to pay redemption's price. So let's just ask ourselves this question. This one who stood up, was he qualified? Was he qualified? Well, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He became one of us. He came and dwelt among us. He was willing to be the Redeemer. Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8. Then said I, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." Let me remind you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus prayed and sweat great drops of blood. And in that prayer, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Oh, he was willing. He was willing. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we read these words, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Oh yeah, he was more than willing to redeem. And then thirdly, he was able to pay the price that was required for the redemption. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, we learn in our text, we learn the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Jesus, the one on the throne, was the only one who could open the seals and the only one who could redeem everything from the curse of sin. And when he opens the seals, the rest of the book contains what was written on those seven perfect pages. The rest of the book was right here in this scroll. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do? How are you going to redeem it? Well, the rest of the book tells you how it's going to be done. Question. Are you ready to reign with him? Are you ready to reign? Let me show you one more thing. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Notice the tenses that are used here. Notice the language. Notice the tenses of the verbs here. Verse 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, look at it. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Well, why are you worthy, Lord? Watch this now. "For thou," what's the next word? "Wast." Now that's what? Past. That's past tense. "Thou wast slain." When was he slain? Big hint. 2,000 years ago. When he went to Calvary's cross. "For thou wast slain." And in that cross, in that dying, hast redeemed, past tense, redeemed us to God. How? by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let me ask you something. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? You've been redeemed. Okay? Now, look here. That's why you're here. Because you have been, in the past, redeemed. And now that's why you're here in heaven, before the throne, hands up in the air, head up, shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's why you're there. Watch. Keep reading. But look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And in verse 10, the tenses change. Watch. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. Uh-huh. So in other words, here he is, and he doesn't know what's going to happen now, Lord. Well, I got to go redeem all that back there. That's still under the... You're not under the curse anymore. You've been redeemed. Are y'all following this?
Yes.
I got to go redeem that. And, well, why you got to redeem that, Lord? Well, because I made it. It's mine, and the devil stole it. And now I got to go back and reclaim it. And that's why I'm worthy. I'm the kinsman redeemer. Well, Lord, why do you got to go? Can't we just enjoy what we got here? Oh, no, no, no. You see, you don't want to stay up here. I made that for you. I made that for you. Folks, listen, let them send all the satellites they want. Let them take all the cameras and take all the pictures and theorize and hypothetical all they want. We're it. We're it. There's nothing out there. Nothing's out there. We're it. Y'all been watching too much TV. You've been watching too much Hollywood. We're it. So we're standing here and John says, well, Lord, why can't we just stay up here? Just let them have that. No, that's mine. I made that. I made that for you. And look what the devil's done to it. Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, in 7 years, we're all going to go back down there and take it. And you're going with me. And you're going to rule and reign with me. And I'm going to put you over this. And I'm going to put you over that. And I get Carroll County, amen. Get in line. It's all going to be like Florida. It's going to be better than Florida. Lauren said it has done nothing but rain down there for the last month. She said, I'm so sick of rain. Every day, rain, rain, rain. Well, remember how it was in the Garden of Eden? Remember how it was before the flood? And he's going to redeem the earth, remove that old curse. And we shall reign. And this scroll in Christ's hands contains the terms which Christ will serve upon the earth, upon the devil, upon the inhabitants of the earth to buy it back. You see, folks, the devil refuses to just relinquish power over the earth and give it back to Jesus. And this is why he has been so busy ruining hearts and hardening men to the truth. He intends to fight with every ounce of energy he's got, right down to the last man. And so the Lamb of God will have to unseal the scroll and unleash a series of awful judgments until at last The judgment is complete, and the devil is bound and cast into the pit, and the curse that started with Adam is removed as the earth is redeemed from the curse at our Lord's second coming. So the question is, are you ready to reign? You see, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, He died not only to save us from our sin and to keep us from spending eternity in hell, but He also saved us to reign with Him on this earth during His 1,000-year reign. I mean, Paul asked the question, and what? Don't you know you're going to rule and reign with Him? We're going to rule and reign with Him, folks. That's what the Bible says. And that same blood that redeemed us and allows us to stand there, that same blood is for every part of redemption. I got 1 minute. Don't you find it significant that when Jesus died on the cross, He wore a crown of thorns. Crown of thorns. You say, Pastor, I know He wore a crown of thorns, but what's your point? Well, think about it. Applying the law of first mention. Remember that from last week? Applying the law of first mention. We find that thorns were first mentioned all the way back in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned. And God cursed the earth. And that's the first mention. And thorns are connected to curse. You look it up when you get home. It's right there side by side. The thorns are connected to the curse. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. It's connected to the curse that God placed upon the earth when Adam sinned. And then we see Jesus hanging on the cross. The wearing of the crown of thorns is related to that first mention of thorns and thistles, and it reminds us that even the creation shall be delivered from the bondage of the curse that sin brought. Folks, can you imagine when there's no more curse upon the earth and spring comes and you got no dandelions in your yard? Amen. You got no weeds growing in your garden? What? No spiders? No snakes? I can go along with that. Hey, folks, you just let your imagination run here. You see, all we know is the curse. That's all we know. I never will forget, years ago, we were down, I was preaching in Florida. I like it. People call me from Florida, want me to come preach for them. And we were down in Florida, and a man in the church said, and we took, Karen and I took, the kids were small, and so we took the kids, you know, never let studies interfere with your education. Some of you go home, what? What? Never let studies interfere with your education. We took kids out of school and took them to Florida. And man in the church said, do you want to go out on my boat and cruise around in the Indian River, which is the intercoastal waterway, and go? And he said, we'll go out in the ocean for a little bit. We said, yeah, we want to do that. Well, we got out through there a little bit, and some dolphins started coming up. And the guy turned the engine off, and he walked over, and he opened the cooler, and he banged on the side of a boat of the boat with a fish. And these dolphins came up, and they did this all the time. and the dolphins knew when the boats were in the area that, you know, if they showed themselves, God turns the boat, would turn the boats off and feed the dolphins. So, and so he looked at me and he said, "Do you want to feed one of them?" I said, "Sure." And so I grabbed that fish and I held it out, and he said, "Now be careful." He said, "They're wild animals." I said, "No, it's Flipper." I said, "That's Flipper." He said, "Oh, no, that's not Flipper." And about that time, old Flipper come up out of that water. Those things got some teeth on them, buddy. I mean, top and bottom. And had old Flipper got a hold of my Flipper, I would have been in the water. He'd have took my hand off. "Oh, you watch that thing. That's a wild animal." A friend of mine down in West Virginia owned a farm. We used to bow hunt on his farm. We were up there one day, and he said, "You want to see something neat?" And I said, "Yeah, what is it?" He said, "Come with me." We walked in. He opened that barn door real carefully and looked in. I thought, "What in the world?" He said, "All right, hurry, hurry, hurry." So I stepped inside, and he shut the thing, locked the door back. And I said, "What are we doing?" He flipped the light on. He had an 8-point buck in his barn. An 8-point buck. I said, "Why do you have a buck in your barn?" He said, "It got hit with a car and it knocked it out. I drug it over here and threw it in the barn." I said, "Man, it's alive. Turn it loose." He said, "No, it's kind of neat having a deer in the barn." I said, "Man, you're crazy." And he said, "I've had it for weeks now." He said, "The thing's almost tame." And about that time, the buck starts walking over towards us. And so it comes up and it puts its horns right here on my chest. So I backed up a little bit. It came forward. So I grabbed it by its horns. And it starts. And I scooted this way. And he just scooted around that way. And he walked me all around that place. I said, "This thing's not tame." He said, "No, he's just playing with you." He said, "He could hurt you if he wanted to." Oh, it was strong. Man, was that thing strong. Can you imagine a day when the curse is gone? The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will be able to play with the adder. Not my grandchildren, mind you, but I'm not even sure a glorified body is going to help my fear of snakes. I really don't. We'll see. We'll test that. But that curse is going to be gone. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's what's in store for the people of God. And right here, our kinsman redeemer will be responsible for it all. Amen.